1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We thank you that your gospel is the power of God of salvation to everyone that believes. And we just pray, Lord, that we would understand its power, and that we would always seek to be used of you to proclaim it to those around us, despite what ridicule we might receive. Just pray your blessing on our time together this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And one of the many amazing things about the Bible, and which of course helps to demonstrate that it's not just the words of men, but the living word of God, is that while it was written centuries ago, it could very much be written today, as it has such a clear application to our present situation. The Apostle Paul speaks here as to the reception of the truth of the gospel by many. A reception that we often witness ourselves as we try to reach out to people and share God's truth. That we live in a day and in a generation in which most seem to be convinced that God and the Bible and Christianity as a whole is all foolishness. That it has been entirely discredited, and that anyone who still clings to it is either mentally deficient or mentally ill. And in our society, it was not always this way. Once upon a time, we as a nation openly acknowledged and honored God in our governments, in our schools. And people generally had a basic knowledge as to the Bible and what it declared as to what was right and wrong. In times past, if you did not go to church at all, you were considered the oddball. Now it has come full circle, where if you go to church, you're the oddball. And no one seems to place any value on even taking the time to consider if what the Bible says and what Christianity offers is even worth looking into. And so we ask ourselves, how did we get to this point? And I think we can identify at least three things that have led us to this point. First, we could say that some have been turned off of Christianity by encountering representations of Christianity that have been less than authentic. And this we can think of in many different ways. We recognize in this past century or so, with the rise of various cults that are teaching something that kind of looks like Christianity but is not Christianity, and who are very overzealous in trying to push it forward, that many people are turned off of anything that having to do with Christianity. And we can find that sometimes. We go to try to knock doors and invite people, and automatically the wall is up that they assume that we're JW or Mormon, and we, even if we explain that, they just assume, well, we're the same as them. And we can see it as well, as some have had various experiences in various churches in which there might have been abuse that occurred, or other things like that, and much of that has come to light, and people see that and are rightly find that repugnant and are repelled by it. And we can often see it as well when someone encounters someone who claims to be a Christian, but that person is found to be guilty of the same things that they're supposed to be against, and showing great hypocrisy, that people, when they see that, that they say, well, what would I want to do with Christianity if that's what it is, what it looks like? For us, we would say in all these instances that those acting in such a way are not representative of biblical Christianity in any way. But most don't know that. And we do recognize that one of the devil's tactics is to provide many counterfeits of true Christianity. And he does that, I would say, with a twofold purpose. On the one hand, his hope is that by getting people wrapped up in false religion, they will never come to the truth and be saved and be delivered. But then on the other hand, his thought is that if people see what is counterfeit and see it in all the wrong parts of it, that they would be so turned off by the fake that they would never, they would reject the true as well, simply because it carries the same label and has been painted with the same brush. And so we see that a lot today. And that is why we can recognize that there's many that are, even though they've never maybe encountered true Christianity, they've never really come to know the true gospel, that what they've seen they haven't liked, and they've turned away from the truth as a result. But secondly, we can recognize also that there has been a concerted effort, really over all through history, but especially in our society over the last century and a half, to delegitimize the Bible and biblical Christianity. You think of, just as in the Garden of Eden, where the Bible was first questioned, or what God said was questioned, and then it was totally denied, that's really what has been happening in so many different instances in our society today. That and it's often under the guise of science and scholarship, and there's always really a faulty appeal to authority of people that are given the title of experts, whose wisdom we are not permitted to question. And we see it in the introduction and development, the establishment of the evolutionary theory as the explanation of the origin of life on this earth. Theories that were first developed by those who were obviously racist, men who were desperate to provide themselves with a justification of the oppression and mistreatment of their fellow men. We see in the development of modern psychology, based on many of the surmisings of Sigmund Freud, who most today even recognize to be seriously flawed in his understanding of the human mind. And we see it in the area of textual criticism of the Bible, in which we're told that some verses should be expunged from Holy Scripture, other verses the meaning should be entirely changed based on this person that is a self-proclaimed expert of the Greek. And we see it even today with the promotion of transgenderism. And even though many child care professionals are sounding the alarm and saying this is not right, that there are only two genders, that implementing such a policy actually amounts to child abuse. But we see with each issue that comes to the table, what God, the Word, declares as truth is rejected. It is cast aside. even though it has stood the test of time, even though it has helped people generation after generation, it is cast away and some new truth is rushed towards whatever is put forward by the latest expert. It's embraced without question and without any thought of the consequences that it is going to lead to. And we see that again and again. We were thinking just recently, they were talking about just the whole discussion of the idea of self-esteem and how that was such a big thing to bring in. And now they realize that that whole mindset of focusing on that was wrong. It gets young people to be totally self-absorbed and not prepared for life. But yet, it isn't something where that wrong is admitted. Let's turn back now to biblical principles. It's just let's find the new thing to pursue after that is supposed to be the new truth that's going to lead us to a more progressive age. And so we're really seeing today what is described in Romans chapter 1 of how the truth is held in unrighteousness. And the word there that is used there for that holding the truth in unrighteousness has the idea of holding down or suppressing the truth. That it is looked at as being something that is not good, that is wrong. And the things of God are clearly manifested in creation. All the world is without excuse. The heavens themselves declare the glory of God. But yet, many reject that knowledge of God. They turn from the light to embrace the darkness. And we as a nation are suffering the consequences of that having occurred. But thirdly, I think we would also recognize that we as Christians as a whole, we have dropped the ball. We have allowed ourselves in many ways to get distracted with the cares of this world, with the deceitfulness of riches, and with the lusts of other things. That Lee and I were actually talking the other night with the idea of the prosperity that followed after World War II and in what the Western and North America especially, that there was this thought of such an increase of a standard of living that there was the desire of many to make sure that their children would be better off materially and financially than they were. And that would seem to be a very noble goal and one that certainly has come to pass. And we think of the advancements of technology and what people have to enjoy today. But the effect really has been is that while we as a nation are better off materially than we were in generations past, we are destitute spiritually. And the description given of the Church of Laodicea in Revelation 3 and verse 17 can very much describe our society today. And so many people would basically say this, they say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And we know not that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And really it is our relationship with God and the work that God has called us to that is no longer the priority that it once was. And church used to be what we planned our lives around, and now it is usually something that we fit in when we can. And it isn't central as it once was and as it was in generations past. And we realize with such a minimalized Christianity, where so often it just ends up being things that we do because we should do them, but not any kind of advancement, not any kind of focus on a relationship, not any real growth and development within ourselves, we can't expect to make a significant impact on the world around us. And so when we see our society as it is, yes, there is false teaching that people are being led astray from or becoming jaded to true Christianity because of that. Yes, there are many working to go against the truth and to suppress the truth. But for us, we know that we bear responsibility too, that all it takes for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing. And so we realize that there is more that we could do and more that in our present day that we need to do to make a difference. And so we are in this situation that we see described here, that there's so many that look at the things of God, things of His Word, things of the gospel as being foolishness. This whole idea of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, that many would look at it as being a ridiculous story that was made up by people, not even willing to take the time to see the truth that is behind those events. And really, you think of it, this whole assumption that so many people have, that the Bible and Christianity and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's foolishness, we would say that is an assumption that they have made that is totally wrong, that they could not be more wrong than to say that these things are foolishness. There are spiritual forces that are at work around us to deceive many. And as Paul later declares in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, if the gospel be hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And it is a glorious gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believes. It has the power to deliver individuals from the wrath to come. It has the power to transform their lives, and so that sin does not have dominion in their lives and wreaks havoc in their lives as it once did. And that is available to all as they accept it in repentance and faith. But so many, under the deception of the devil, are convinced that it is a waste of their time to even give it any consideration, that it has nothing to offer them. But the fact is nothing can be further from the truth. In the gospel and in Christ Jesus, whoever comes to Him in faith will find all they have ever needed and all they have ever sought for in this life. And we think how it says in Isaiah 55 and verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come ye, buy and eat without money and without price. That's that thought, that everyone is thirsting after these things, but everybody goes to the wrong place. It talks in Jeremiah chapter 2 that he says that my people have committed two evils. God is speaking, this is verse 13 of Jeremiah chapter 2. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that is very much describes the situation that we're in, that people are convinced that that Jesus Christ was just a man. He was not the Savior. They're convinced the Bible was just a book written by men. Many who didn't know what they were talking about. But we know that it is the truth. And people have forsaken that, and they've pursued after so many other things to try to satisfy themselves, to try to get what they need to live and to flourish in life. And they've hewed out cisterns that can hold no water, things that just aren't going to help them and only makes things worse. And really, you think about it, for the youth of our society, and even in our community here, that many of them are totally lost. And this would not just be my assessment, as I've talked with some who work with youth in the community, that this is their assessment as well, that they have no real purpose. They don't really know what to do with their lives. They don't know how to deal with the struggles of life, who to go to, who to talk to. They're in need of wisdom, and they need to know that they're loved. And so many are trying to find what they need, and they're pursuing after things, thinking this will give them purpose, this will take away their pain and the things that they struggle with. And so often, it doesn't make things better, it only makes it worse. And there's so many different people that are looking for answers and trying to find it. And there's many people that are very well-meaning, that are doing the best they can to help them. But often they don't have the answers that they need. They don't know what to say to them. And they can't give them any lasting solution to the problems that they face. And more we find in our society that the even though people have kind of turned away from Christianity and seeking help from a church or from a pastor is almost the last thing they would consider. They're going to all these other places, and these places are overloaded, but they can't give them the real solutions that they're looking for. That we realize that we as believers, we have what these people need. And we know that because we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And all that God has declared is true. And we want people to see that. We want people to understand that just that we've seen that the gospel of Christ, that what Christ has done is the power of God, is the wisdom of God. We see later on in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 how it says, "Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." That's what we find in Christ. All that we need, we find in him. We find hope for the future, hope for eternity, hope that we can get victory over sins that do so easily beset us. We have help in time of trouble, that we can pray unto him and he is near to us. We have healing, that when we're hurt, when we're wounded emotionally and mentally, that God can help us find a way to heal and recover from that. That in him we find joy. It speaks of him that in his presence there is fullness of joy. And we find his strength when we are weak. We find his wisdom when we don't know what to do. That when we're fearful, that his spirit can give us soundness of mind so we know how to think clearly. When we've done wrong, we can find his forgiveness. We can find ways to restore our relationship with him and our relationship with others that we've broken through our sin and through our bad decisions, our mistreatment of them. He can teach us how to have compassion on others and have others to have compassion on us. And he gives us a purpose and a focus to our life. That we know as we wake up every morning that there's something God wants us to do. He wants us to become conformed to his image. He wants us to grow in our relationship with him. He wants us to share him with others. That we never have to live a day where we just wonder, what's the point? What's the purpose? There's always a point and a purpose to life if we're willing to recognize it. And this we understand as we've accepted Christ, as we've let him work in our life, and we've seen what he's done and the changes that he has made and the victories he's given us and the prayers that he has answered, that we know that he is worthwhile, that anybody that puts their trust in him will never be ashamed. But we realize so many around us don't know that. And we have what they need. And that is why we need to be focused on proclaiming God's truth to those around us, despite the ridicule that we might receive. And yes, that many would think, oh, well, this is foolishness, we're so much wiser. We, in many ways, people have this idea, well, we're evolved past needing religion as some kind of crutch, that we can handle life on our own. And sadly, people find that not to be true, and many turn to many other crutches that are much worse to rely upon, whether it's drugs or alcohol or whatever it might be. And we need to recognize that their wisdom is going to be brought to an end, that it's going to be shown to be foolishness, that even though they profess to themselves to be wise, they're really being foolish and not being willing to even look at what we have to offer. But since we have what they need, even though they don't realize it, we need to not give up. We need to keep trying and be willing to endure some ridicule in order to try to get that across to them. And as we try to do that, we need to remember two things. First, we need to remember to keep it plain and simple. We tend to have this idea, well, people aren't accepting God's truth, God's word. Well, we need to kind of spruce it up. We need to sell it. We need to find ways to engage these people on a certain level so that they'll recognize from our oration and our being able to be very articulate that this is the truth. And there is a place for kind of that idea of apologetics. We are always to be ready to give an answer to people that ask the reason, the hope that is in us. But we see what it says in verse 17 of that passage. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." But then it says, "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And we think of Paul that, and especially with what God used him through his inspiration to pen so many books of the New Testament, and just how articulate he is in laying out different things of the Christian faith. But yet we see as he was ministering and as he's preaching that he was always went out of his way not to try to impress people with his words, but to actually dumb it down, to make it plain and simple. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 to 4. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in this demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That it wasn't by accident that he was being plain in his speech. It was with a purpose. That he wasn't trying to impress people. He wasn't trying to meet them on that idea of their wisdom and philosophy and spend time arguing. That we think of the Athenians on Mars Hill, that basically all they wanted to do was just talk and hear of some new thing, never to actually come to know the truth, just to always kind of learn more and more. And we want to learn that we don't need to be overly eloquent. God can give us the words to speak. That God wants to do a work in sharing his gospel to the world. He wants just simply to use us as we're available. And so we don't have to be fancy. We don't have to try to focus and be super eloquent. We actually see in other places in the scripture that's a warning that Paul gives, that these ones that are trying to have these great enticing words of man's wisdom, those are actually the false teachers that you need to be avoid and not listen to. But instead, these ones that are plain, they are the ones so often that speak the truth. And so that's what we want to do, is we want to tell them, and yes, they might ridicule it, but that's kind of the thing, as we see in this passage, is that's a process in their mind that God is trying to help them to get fixed, where they need to be humbled in their thinking to receive the truth. And that's sometimes what they have to be confronted with, is their own pride, so that it might be dealt with. But as well as we're trying to reach out to people, we need not to be concerned with our own ability or the lack thereof. We see in verses 26 to 29, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." See, God delights in using us, even though by the world we might be considered weak or foolish or uneducated. We think of the disciples, Peter and John, that they had a tremendous impact, but what was the testimony of them? That they were unlearned and ignorant men. They were amazed how they could speak, being actually illiterate fishermen, but yet it was God that was giving them the words to speak, God that was empowering them to make a difference. And that's what God wants to use. A lot of times he turns away from using the people that have all this talent and natural ability, because he knows that they will be honoring themselves, they'll be taking glory away from him, and say, well, it was because of my great oratory. But we see that that's not how God works. He's seeking to do his work, and he wants to use people that the world might even despise. And you think of the Lord Jesus himself. He was despised and rejected of men. That he came down to earth being part of a nation that was despised by the world. And he came to a part of Galilee that was despised by the rest of Judea in many ways. And there was nothing of his beauty, of his they saw of him that was made him worthy to be desired, but yet he was the one that was the savior of the world. And everything that he did in making those choices, because he could have come down in any way, in any family or any place that he wanted to, but he did that for a purpose. And it was to get people to see that they needed to accept him for who he was, without any other trappings that were there. And the thing is, it's the same with us, that we think, well, how can God use me? I'm a nobody. How can, even as children, how could God use me as a child? But we think of how that through the mouth of babes the Lord hath perfected praise. We think of the servant girl that spoke to her mistress, of the prophet Elisha that could heal her master Naaman from leprosy. That there's things that we all can do. And God delights in using us if we're available and willing to be used of him. That sometimes we allow the feelings of our own inadequacy to prevent us from being used of God to reach others. Not understanding that our inadequacy for God is almost a qualification for us. That he looks at us, okay, you have nothing to offer me? Good, you're just the person that I want. And he just wants to use us. He can give us what we need to fulfill his ministry if we are willing to be used of him. And so we want to recognize that we do have what people need, that they're not, people are struggling, people are searching, they're looking in all the wrong places, and they're not finding satisfaction, not finding fulfillment, not finding peace. They're looking for something, and we have it, and we want to share that. We want to keep laying it out to them persistently, patiently, lovingly, so that they would eventually come to the end of themselves and see and be willing to take a look at it. People may not believe what we say when we try to give it to them, but they definitely won't believe the gospel if we never share it with them. And so in this day and age, we can expect that there's going to be some scorn. But if, as we endure that scorn, and eventually someone does come to know Christ as Savior, I would think all of us would recognize it. Going through that time of scorning was well worth it if we see someone get saved. And so may the Lord help us to share his truth by our words and by our lives, so that in Christ those around us can find what they are truly in need of and what they have been searching for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We just pray you would help us, Lord, to always trust in the power of your gospel, and to seek to proclaim it by the power of your Spirit. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand. We'll turn to one more hymn before we close today.